From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Micah chapter 2, verse 13. The breaker is come up before them. Inasmuch as Jesus has gone before us, things remain not as they would have been had he never passed that way. He has conquered every foe that obstructed the way. Cheer up now, thou faint-hearted warrior. Not only has Christ traveled the road, but he has slain thine enemies. Dost thou dread sin? He has nailed it to his cross. Dost thou fear death? He has been the death of death. Art thou afraid of hell? He has barred it against the advent of any of his children. They shall never see the gulf of perdition. Whatever foes may be before the Christian, they are all overcome. There are lions, but their teeth are broken. There are serpents, but their fangs are extracted. There are rivers, but they are bridged or fordable. There are flames, but we wear that matchless garment which renders us invulnerable to fire. The sword that has been forged against us is already blunted. The instruments of war which the enemy is preparing have already lost their point. God has taken away in the person of Christ all the power that anything can have to hurt us. Well then, the army may safely march on, and you may go joyously along your journey, for all your enemies are conquered beforehand. What shall you do but march on to take the prey? They are beaten. They are vanquished. All you have to do is divide the spoil. You shall, it is true, often engage in combat, but your fight shall be with a vanquished foe. His head is broken. He may attempt to injure you, but his strength shall not be sufficient for his malicious design. Your victory shall be easy, and your treasure shall be beyond all count. Proclaim aloud the Savior's fame, who bears the breaker's wondrous name, sweet name, and it becomes him well, who breaks down earth, sin, death, and hell.
The glories of my God and King.
Every so often here on Let the Bible Speak, we've mentioned Q&A with Alan Cairns. These are video clips of Dr. Cairns giving biblical answers to a variety of questions. These include, why did Christ have to become a man? Why does a good God allow suffering? Or, what is the unpardonable sin? In all, Dr. Cairns responds to over 50 such concerns. All of these video clips are available on the ltbsradio.com website. In addition, we're happy to be able to provide you, free of charge, a DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's Word for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD, Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Or if you wish, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his exposition of Romans chapter 13, bringing the next portion of a message called Subjects of Two Kingdoms. The subject of this chapter is the Christian's duty to civil government. As Dr. Cairns pointed out in his introduction, chapter 13 is closely related to the preceding chapter, where Paul began to instruct the Roman believers that they were to live according to the great doctrines taught in the first part of the book. Their lives were to reflect the gospel of Christ in all areas. Having declared that God has ordained civil government, Paul proceeds to show that Christians are not exempt from obedience to the laws of the land, except when a law requires believers to disobey the Scriptures. Now, Dr. Cairns continues this message called Subjects of Two Kingdoms.
Both Jews and Gentiles in the church knew what it was to have the dignity of a heavenly citizenship. And so there would be in them, very naturally, an antipathy toward human government, especially of the kind that was then in existence. You add to that that secular history would tell us that just prior to and at the time of the writing of this epistle, there was a widespread feeling of dissatisfaction about Roman tax policy. Now, tell us what's new. You see, this whole thing about taxes and government policies of taxation, and do they have a right to tax, and should they be taxing me so much, and why should I pay, especially if I can get away with not paying, all the rest of it. There's nothing new about this. This was being agitated. Well, I think it always has been, but it certainly was being agitated widely in the Roman state at this time. And so, with all this going on, you can see that it would have been very natural for the Christians in Rome to oppose the state. But the fact is that there's not a shred of evidence either in biblical or secular history. In fact, there's much to the contrary. Not a shred of evidence that Christians ever became agitators against the Roman state. And that fact speaks volumes, because it tells us how effective the teaching of the apostles was. And I say the teaching of the apostles because this is not just Paul's teaching. Here the New Testament speaks with one voice. Writing to Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The idea is for all kinds of men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And Paul is making it clear to the Christians living under the heel of Roman despotism that however much their flesh would rebel against it, there is something more important than our comfort or our wealth or our prosperity or our ease. There is something more important, and it is to be able to live quietly and peaceably in godliness and decency and honesty. This is what he's saying. Therefore you pray, intercede, and give thanks for those who are your governors. Now keep in mind who was governing at the time Paul wrote that. Keep in mind that Paul was not exempt, far from it, from the extremes of hatred of overzealous, wicked governors. Writing to Titus in chapter 3 in verse 1, he speaks on this wise, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Then Peter takes up the same subject in 1 Peter chapter 2. We start at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And by the way, you'll see immediately from that passage the stupidity and the lying attitude of those who say that there's nothing in the New Testament comparable to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. Then Peter ends, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And you know, that's precisely the message that Paul has in these opening seven verses, where he is telling us, indeed, to live as law-abiding citizens. Believers in Jesus Christ are not exempt from the duties of earthly citizenship. Now let's go through the passage. Verse 1 gives us the general rule. The first part of the verse, let every soul... In English, we would say we use the word body instead of soul, but it has the same meaning. It says here, every soul. We would say let every body, which simply means let everyone be subject unto the higher powers. Now, the higher powers, some take that to be the supreme power. It's not what it says. May include that, but it's not what it says. The higher powers are quite simply and literally the authorities set over you. The command be subject means to be subordinate to. Some people take it to mean obey. But there are other verbs in the New Testament that mean simply obey. And they could be used. Don't appear here. In fact, as I have pointed out in reading already in Titus 3 verse 1, where Paul again says, be subject, he adds, obey magistrates. So he knows the difference between the words. Very often it would be true that subjection includes obedience. But obedience does not necessarily signify subjection or subordination. This idea of being subject is to recognize the just claim of governors to be over you and to direct you. And this applies to every single soul. No exceptions. Now that's the general rule. If you start at the end of verse 1 and go through verse 5, you'll get the particular reasons for this. Verse 1, you do this for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. There is no power, no government, no rule. Some balk at this saying no ruler, but of God. Now I realize that that raises tremendous questions. Was Hitler of God? Was Stalin of God? Was James III of God? In every case, giving the words the force that Paul intends them to have, the answer is yes. Not that God in any way either commanded or smiled upon their wickedness, but that God is sovereign. He sets up one and puts down another. For purposes often that are completely beyond our comprehension. And all Paul is saying is that our God is in absolute and total control. And these governments, remember he's living under Nero, while Nero hadn't yet begun to persecute the Christians, and while as yet he hadn't gone to the extent that he would go in a few years' time, yet it was obvious to anybody that personally he was an evil man, a wicked man, an unsavory character. All around him there were senators who were, what, heathens? Pagans? Self-servers? All around him. Knowing that, Paul said, the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he argues in verse 2 that resistance against lawful authority is resistance against God. The logic is simple and irresistible. In verse 3, he says, government favors good, and thus you needn't fear it if you do good. In verse 4, he argues that rulers are God's ministers to reward the good and to punish the evil. And in verse 5, he argues, and this is the fifth reason he gives for obeying and being subject, you do it for fear of punishment, but much more out of a good conscience. So those are the particular reasons he gives. The specific regulations he adds in verses 6 and 7. He says, you pay taxes. In verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. Taxes to enable God's ministers to maintain a working government. Perhaps the most effective form of revolution is to deny government money to work. We have a saying in Ireland that says, cut the corn from them, and they'll starve. Well, they have a way of getting corn, believe me, one way or another. And Paul says you pay taxes. In verse 7 he adds, you render all that you owe. And here he goes even into further detail. He says you pay tribute and you pay custom. Many commentators believe, and I think they're right, he's saying you pay all your direct taxes. And you pay the indirect taxes. And then he adds, you offer fear and honor. I think that 1 Peter 2:17 is the exact parallel. And it is saying, you fear God and you honor the rulers. Now, I've gone through that quickly because, really, as far as the meaning of the words is concerned, there's not a lot to argue about. The meaning of the words is perfectly straightforward. Now is the difficult thing. What is the intended scope of the passage? Whenever you're reading Scripture, at any time that you're coming to something of any kind, but especially of this importance, you had better make sure that you understand and come to grips with the intention of the writer. The scope that he intended is the true scope of its meaning. And I'm going to tell you right up front that almost everybody that I have ever talked to comes to this passage with their theory of the church and the state and the Christian and the government already formed, and they are going by hook or by crook to find something to support it in this passage of Scripture. What I'm saying is we need to come to this passage and find out what is its intended scope. When you read what people have to say about it, you'll find that here they bring in a wonderful array of subjects. I've mentioned Lloyd-Jones. He spends chapters upon this. If my memory's right, in these opening verses, seven verses, and this will make you think that I get through Romans at a right fair clip, I think he spends about 13 or 14 chapters. That was between 3 and 4 months of preaching on those first seven verses, and most of it was giving a survey of these questions: church and state, church government and its relation to the state and its involvement, the church and political action, the church and revolution, whether what's called a de facto government may become a de jure government, and when it makes that transition from being a government in fact to being a government by right and in law, at what point in the transition are we to make a recognition of it and render obedience to it? Now those are mighty questions. Only a fool would deny the absolute importance of those questions. And yet I'm going to say that while I have pondered them, I do not believe that they are questions that Paul had in mind at all. And however much we may feel that they are natural consequences of what Paul writes, I think, and as I read the scholars in this, I am confirmed in this view. I think that there was no one among Paul's original readers who would ever for a moment have dreamed that he was agitating such questions as people have agitated out of this passage of Scripture.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.